You're listening to Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes. Keywords, Bridgeway Church.
Okay, well, what I want to do today is I want to talk about our need for God. And I want to start off with a little contest. What I want to do is I want to see who at Bridgeway can hold their breath the longest. Okay? So this is going to be a little contest. Get into it. It's got a point. It's not just a gimmick, okay? So we need everybody to participate. So there's two rules. There's no passing out. Okay? All you competitive types, it's not a big deal. There aren't any prizes. Okay? So that's the first thing. The second rule is there's no tickling, like, of your neighbor to make him lose or whatever. Again, it's not that big a deal. And I will be cutting it off at 90 seconds just in case there are any, like, deep sea divers or, like, you know, intense Navy SEAL types out there. Okay. And I'll be doing it too. Got my little second hand here. Go. Who's still holding? Raise your hands. Put them down when you let out. If you're on the podcast, people are turning blue. This is great. 125. Okay, so for all those people who still have their hands up, afterwards we'll be praying for them because they have physical issues because I forced you to do that. That's impressive. Well done. Okay, so what's the point? Do I have a point? Here's the point. Your body needs oxygen to survive. Everyone agree? Good. Your soul needs God to survive the same way. Now, I'm not going to preach to Charlie Moon for 30 minutes, obviously, about, Charlie, keep breathing. Come on. You need air. So, you know, keep it coming. Good. I mean, it's involuntary, right? Our bodies just, they were made that way to breathe in and out. But a message on our need for God is highly relevant because we leak out our need. We're often not aware. We're desensitized to our need for God. True? Whether we're, you know, caught in the undertow of the world, you know, and we drift, or it's the next home project, or it's, you know, a business deal, or marriage, or ministry, or, you know, birthday parties, God gradually gets marginalized. And the hunger and the thirst kind of ebbs away. I would say especially true here in America, where our needs are so quickly met. Until a circumstance comes into our life that starts to suffocate us and we feel the desperateness of our condition. It could be a loss of a job. It could be debt. It could be a strained relationship or a loss of a friendship, painful work situation. It wakes us, shakes us. Could be any number of things. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at an example of one of those kinds of suffocating circumstances from David's life. And then I want to show you his response, and then I want to give a few encouraging thoughts, hopefully. So turn to Psalm 63 and verse 1. We're going to look at one verse and meditate on it together. And while you're turning there, I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine you have a son you deeply love, a son who's uniquely talented, handsome, smart, and you are close. Your family is close. And as that son grows up, things gradually, somewhere along the line, you don't know where, things start to change. He starts to resent your authority, starts to just drift or something changes. And then at some point it gets so bad that he curses your name. He leaves the home. And not only all of that, but it gets so bad that not only is he just sort of tolerating you and wishing you weren't around, but he becomes your mortal enemy. He hates you with a passion and is systematically trying to destroy your business, your life, your reputation, the whole bit. He starts to vandalize your house and literally threatening to kill you. Now, maybe some of you can identify with parts of that. I can't imagine that. But I want to tell you that's exactly the scenario that is going on in David's life as he sits down to write Psalm 63:1 in his journal. And let me tell you why I say that. At the top, what do you see? First line, it's a subscript that says, when David is in the wilderness of Judah, right? It says that. Now there's two times he's in the wilderness through his life that's recorded in the Bible. One of them is when he's running from Saul, right? He's running from Saul. The other time that you find him in the wilderness is when he's running for his life from his son Absalom. I believe the context of Psalm 63:1 is that. And I'll tell you why. Because in verse 11, and Spurgeon and a host of other commentators would agree with me on this point. But in verse 11, you see that he refers to himself as the king. The king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. He refers himself as the king. So I believe the context of this is him running from Absalom, his son. So this is what I want to do. I want you just to listen to these words as I read them. And I'll pray for us and we'll kind of talk about it. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now close your eyes and really listen to me. As if you're listening to someone pray. Oh God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Father, I pray this morning that your word would be alive, that it would do the kinds of things that only your word and only your power can do. That you would, for the desensitized, you would wake us up. And for the desperate, you would meet us where we need to be met. Because the reality is, we're humans, we're dust, we're glorified dirt, and we really, really need you. Lord, I don't even presume to know the darkness that some people are in, of either pain or of their own choices. But the beauty of worshiping you and knowing you is that you do, and that you care. And that for many you say, I know what you've done, but you don't reject. So Father, I ask that you would do a deep work today in our hearts and our lives. In the name of Jesus I pray, amen. Now keep your finger in Psalm 63, keep it there, and just turn over to 2 Samuel real quick. And I'm not going to read through it. I just briefly want to show you that this is in the Bible. It's true. It happened. So you don't trust me, you trust the Word. And this section of Scripture gives details of how Absalom basically slowly created a conspiracy by sowing doubt into the minds of the people of Israel about his father's trustworthiness. And David had, of course, been a popular leader, had a lot of success, but he'd had some failures, right? Moral failures with Bathsheba. He'd made bad decisions that had cost lives. So there's a set of families in the culture you could imagine who are not so happy with David's leadership. Absalom, you know, it's kind of a crack in the door. Absalom puts his foot in that door and wedges his way through it over 4 years of time. And he garners enough support to overthrow David in a bloodless mutiny. And what's wild about this, you guys, is that David kind of, sort of like the father in the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament, how he gave him his inheritance at 15 years old or whatever. It's like, why would he do that? That's crazy. David practically gives Absalom the throne. Doesn't fight him. Doesn't set fire to Jerusalem. He runs away with some of his people. So, here's David running for his life from his own kid. And he writes this Psalm 63, verse 1. And I think there are some elements in here that are highly instructive for those of us who are suffocating in circumstances. Let's just go through it bit by bit. Okay? First two words, oh God. You ever start your prayers out that way? Oh God. James 5 says, is anybody in trouble? Let him pray. Is anybody in trouble? Let him pray. Have you? I mean, have you? Next phrase says, earnestly I seek you. Let's talk about earnestly in a little bit, but I seek you. Now, seek is one of those, you know, all too familiar Bible words that we just gloss over. Right? And doesn't have the punch that maybe it did when we first read it. But he's saying, I'm looking for you all over the place. I'm searching high and low and I can't find you, because if I found you, I wouldn't be searching for you. I'm hunting. I'm looking. The Bible assumes that this will often be the case. I didn't count them, but this, you know, this word seek is in there a lot. You know, seek the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah 55. Amos 5, 4, seek God and live. Look for God. Hunt for him and live like you would for your lost keys or your lost credit card. Jeremiah 29. If you seek for me with all your heart, you will find me. It's a promise. So, it presupposes there are times in life, even maybe a lot, when we can't find God. Because he's telling us to seek. Now, in a day of instant gratification, this goes pretty counter, doesn't it? Where our needs are really met so easily and so quickly. I think it's why a lot of believers don't take time to be with God. Frankly, if you've seen the surveys, it's too much energy and sacrifice to look for him. I work at a search firm, and our job every day is to find the right people for the right jobs and to find the right jobs for the right people. And the people who work for me and with me, I can tell you, we would tell you, it's hard work. It's hard work and it requires a tough-minded person because there's searching going on. It ain't easy. Now, you guys, I don't know why God does this, obscures himself. I think it has something to do with the fact that we tend to value something more that we've looked for and found than we did prior to looking. And is God concerned with us valuing him? Absolutely. In fact, I would say it's his primary concern, our valuing, our praising of him. He promises, remember, he promises to be found by us. But we've got to look. Okay, so earnestly. That's a word that means zealously, with wholehearted, passionate effort. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Grace, God's gifts, they're free. But God's grace is not opposed to effort, they're opposed to earning. God's grace, his gift, is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. You can't earn God's gift, right? But it doesn't exclude effort, searching, looking. So he says, earnestly, I seek you. Watched Alec and Joel, my 5- and 4-year-old, hunt for Easter eggs. And I'm telling you, it's a quest. This is a zealous search. It's like there are pieces of candy in these eggs, and you're hiding a basket. Well, get out of the way. If you are in the way, you will be run over because it's chocolate, it's candy. Jesus resurrected from the dead, he made chocolate, you're hiding it. This is a beautiful holiday. It's around somewhere. I mean, talk about earnest zeal. It's like the treasure is the candy. Easter. I'm ready for Easter. Easter is cool. Zeal. Next phrase. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. It's basically David saying in a poetic way, my insides, my outsides need you real bad. And if you feel an ache because of your circumstances, feels like an ache for beer, or an ache for a friend, or an ache for drugs, or ache for respect, it's an ache. Here's my words. Don't misinterpret the ache. Don't misinterpret it with all you are. Don't misinterpret the ache. It's an ache for God. That ache for lonely, that lonely ache is an ache for God. It really is. If you've never thrown your life onto Jesus and you would say, yeah, I found God back in 85, or I found God back in 91, or he found me in 96. If you'd never be able to say that, you'd say, yeah, I don't know about this Jesus deal, or I don't know how I even wound up this church thing, or something about it. I give you this quote I read about 4 months ago, and it stuck with me. Don't know the name of the person. I could get it to you if you want it after the service. He said, you know, it's a popular thing to search for God. It's just not very popular to find him. And I say that's spot on. It's real popular to kind of search for God. Totally. We're all looking for God, right? Everybody's looking for God. But then the finding him requires a surrender to him. Run my life? I'll do that part. But I'm going to search for him. Question is to you, if you're in that spot, is will you surrender? I hesitate to use the word designed because you'll get what I say. He is designed to be your greatest joy. God is to be your greatest joy, whether you'd say you know him or not. So that's not religion. I mean, that's not churchiness. That's just the deal. That's the deal. Did you hear that? That was real articulate. That was the deal. Okay, last phrase. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. This is exactly what David sees with his eyes. He sees desert. There's no water, right? It's dry. It's tiring. There's no water. He says that. But the confounding thing to me is the thing he most needs, water. I checked. He never asked for it. The God of the universe who made up water, he didn't ask for it. He asks. He's looking for God. So fill in the blank. It's a dry and weary land where there is no job. It's a dry and weary land where there is no money, where there is no future, where there is no girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, where there is no baby, where there is no hope. You fill in the blank. This is the 10-year anniversary of the May 3rd, 1999 tornadoes. If you were here in the city, you know this is a sobering event. Highest recorded winds in the history of the world, 318 miles per hour, just 30 minutes north or south of here. It's like a 100-foot lawnmower cutting through this part of God's yard. There's a phrase I've learned since I've been in Oklahoma, hunker down. To hold fast, to hide out, hunker down. I've heard the phrase hunker down more in 2009, not just from people in Oklahoma, all over the place, mainly related to the economy and business. We're just hunkering down. I've heard it, and people I've interacted with all over. It's just crazy. May feel like in your life it's just one constant tornado ripping through. And like a tornado, the foundation of your life is just being shaken. And it brings to mind Hebrews 12 where it says that everything that will be shaken, except what? God's kingdom. There's only one thing that cannot be shaken in this age of desperation, and where even more so men live lives of quiet desperation, and it's God's kingdom. So stay in it. Stay in it. He is all you have. He is all you have. Stay in. You ever heard the phrase, Christianity is a crutch? Heard that? Some weak-minded people sort of throw themselves on to help them in their insecurity. I've heard it often. Some believers might disagree with that statement. I don't. I just don't think it goes far enough. Jesus isn't my crutch. He's life support. I mean, like I'm wired up. I'm dead. I am dead, literally. Hunger for God is born out of realizing your need for God. Have you lost your zeal? You wonder where it has gone? You don't see your need. You don't see your need. Somewhere along the way, I don't know, I can't speak to it, but you don't see your need for Him. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, I think He meant it. I really think he meant it. Great quote by Bono. I just got to throw it in here. Regardless of what you think about Bono, there's no doubt about the fact that I have a wild streak and I'd be very capable of setting fire to myself. So you know, I don't go to church for the view. Without him, I'm dead. 3 thoughts for those who are suffocating. I'll go through. First is be willing to look at the sin of pride and admit it. If you're in that place, be willing to look at the sin of pride and admit it. Now, this is not pride about your kids, you know, or a job well done. I'm not talking about that. Those are all healthy, good feelings, right? I'm talking about the sort of pride that is the primary block to intimacy with God and receiving life from Him. Okay, the kind of pride James 4:6 says where, you know, gives grace. He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? So that kind of pride. In difficult circumstances, typically, not always, but it Pride manifests itself in either self-sufficiency or self-pity. Primarily want to look at self-sufficiency. Several years ago, I was in this suffocating circumstance place, and I might have shared this before. I don't remember. We were struggling with infertility. I was unemployed, couldn't find a job for the life of me. I felt purposeless and prayerless, hopeless a lot. I was, so, you know, jobless, babyless, purposeless, and I was talking to a friend on the phone, guy I respect, and he said, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being, you know, not much, and 1 being a whole lot, how much do you feel your need for God? Well, you know, I've just been a house, I got some prayer tonight, so I about a 3 or 4. He said, you're in negative numbers and you don't even know it. And he was just saying, you're not even aware of how desperate your condition is. And I had a picture of myself like a little kid who had gone into his room and locked the door and said, God, if that's the way you're going to be, I'll just be chilling over here. And when you're ready to kind of change or do something different, you'll know where I'll be. You know, as if. Right? And so my friend told me, he said, when you're ready, all you've got to say is, come in. You don't have to get up and unlock the door, you just say, come in. Well, weeks later, as I'm still wrestling through, and I'm contemplating this, and I'm like, no way, I'm not giving you my heart. No way. He said something to me that released it. He said, if you give me your heart, I'll give you a new one. Felt like trust at that point. Two scriptures come to mind. And by the way, that come in, that's what repentance looked like for me. Might look different for you. Two scriptures, Revelation 3:17. Don, if you put that up, this is Jesus talking to one of his churches. Some of you might know this. He says that, yes, you know, you say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and I don't need anything. But what you don't see in what I say is, actually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Kind of think the emperor with no clothes, right? You think, you know, we're incredibly self-deceiving people, aren't we? And we really need somebody who can tell us the truth. Second scripture is a great one. Isaiah 30:15. You see this on plaques all the time, right? But they put just the certain part of it on the plaque. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And then we always stop right there, right? Because that's the part that sounds good and feels good, right? God ain't done. But you wouldn't do it. Whoa. So he's saying repentance, rest. Whoa, salvation, that sounds good. Man, I need some strength, quietness, and trust. But I wouldn't do it. And he goes on in the next several verses, if you want to look at it later. In the next several verses, he says, you ran from me. You ran away from my resources to others' resources. And he says, I even gave you hard times, but you still wouldn't return. You may feel stuck between an unendurable God and life without Him. That may be exactly how you feel, but life without Him is a miserable island, and He isn't unendurable forever. He's good. In fact, He's the best. Desperate person has a quiet time as a matter of survival. Pride just clocks in and out. Desperate person doesn't give a rip. Her desire for change outweighs the fear of embarrassment. A desperate person has a healthy fear of sin because they know how prone to wander away from the source of true joy they are. A desperate person surrenders. And not into self-pity that kind of crucifies yourself instead of allowing Jesus to be the crucified one. Moves into prayer and obedience. Second thing I'll say, don't ignore the devil's involvement. You guys, you have an enemy and you are in a war and he has a three-step, it's like God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The enemy hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. And here are the three steps. He wants to distract you from Jesus. He wants to divide you from God's people. And he wants to destroy your life. Ultimately, he is looking to take you out. Make no mistake, there's an enemy, and some of, especially you younger people, I want to speak to you. You know some of the voices in your head. You know some of the random, wacky stuff that's happened in your life, and you are absolutely convinced of the original sin and that there is an invisible enemy. You know it because of the stuff, some of the crazy stuff that's happened. And I'm calling out to you to say he's real, and you ought to hate him. In fact, I'm giving you permission. Romans 12, hate evil, cling to good. Hate it. Hate it. Let it rise up. Don't hate your boss. Don't hate your wife. Don't hate your friend who disappointed. Don't hate them. You're going the wrong way. You're buying a lie. Hate the enemy. There's something right about that. Love God even more. With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. He has some of you halfway down that three-step trail. He's killing you slowly. And you're blaming God. You're blaming your parents. Or you're blaming your boss. Don't let him do it. Don't let him take you out. Last thing I'll say, and then we'll wrap up. There is a purpose. A suffocating circumstance. There is a purpose. I could quote some verses and give you some encouragement that way. I could give you, you know, pithy thoughts or whatever. I'm not going to do that because it's a real sensitive deal to, in talking about this stuff, to layer it over. I don't want to do that. What I want to do is I want to tell you about my mom. That's safe, right? Tell you about my mom. I have a great mom. I love her. I didn't always love her. As I got older, she sort of improved over time. I just analyzed it. I think she actually got better. So, we were talking a few years ago about just a kind of a difficult patch in her marriage. And this is a woman of great faith and great prayer. Right, sis? And she has prayed us out of things and into things. She was telling me about this deal as we were sitting in the car in her driveway. And she was, here's the question she asked. She said, how is God glorified in any of this? How is God glorified in any of this? I mean, it's just so nasty, dark. And I didn't want to, last thing I want to do is say something trite to my mom or not, you know, meet her at her level of pain. I wanted to help wherever I could, but so I didn't have anything to say until this thought actually hit me out of the blue. I'm like, oh, that seems right. And what hit me was, your need for him glorifies him. Just your simple need for him makes much of him. A drug addict's need for drugs elevates the value of that drug, does it not? A clamoring person for respect or for peace or for a house or a whatever elevates the value of that house just in and of itself, does it? It says there's something powerful, there's something valuable, there's something need-meeting about that thing, satisfying. So in our need for God, when we express it, when we feel it, when we live in it, when we're willing to sit in it, when we're willing to worship the one who gives and takes away, when we're willing to worship the one who reveals the darkness, the blindness, the nakedness, that glorifies God. That glorifies God. Glorify God within your need. Ryan wants you to come back. Let's wait before the Lord. And let's just grab the lights. We want to make space for God. If you've never been to Bridgeway before, one of the things we're real committed to is that it's not about a person. It's not about a program. It's not about what I can do for you. It's literally about this man Jesus, who is our life support, coming and meeting us in our times together, and then us committing to one another to encourage and help direct ourselves to Him. Okay? So we're very low-key and very informal in the way we go about that. We don't want to hype that up, but we strongly and confidently say, you need God. So let's just wait before the Lord. Let's listen to Him. There's some of you in dire circumstances, some because of your own choices. I'll reiterate what I prayed before. It's like I saw the Father looking you in the eye and saying, I know what you've done, but with love in His eyes, and He doesn't flinch, and He doesn't run away. He says, I know what you've done. And this story just popped into my mind, so I'll try and tell it quickly. I don't remember where I read it, but and I don't even know if it's real, but I read it in a book. But a father took out an ad in a classified ad in a paper and said, Son, I forgive you. Meet me at such and such park at noon. And at noon at that park, there was a flood of young boys. If you're that young boy and you desperately want a father's forgiveness, it's here. It's not hyped. It's just here. He's here and He's real. Okay, let's do it this way. Let's go ahead and stand. And if you want to kneel, you want to go towards the back, you want to do something else, whatever that takes for you to get before your Father, I would encourage you to do that. This area here is just an area for us at Bridgeway that we all kind of commonly hold as a sacred circle, as a place where we can meet with God. We don't typically do any formal altar calls. It's just an open area where we can pray and meet with God. But here's what I would ask. If you are in that place and you're like, man, I really need to get before the Lord. I really would like some prayer. I just encourage you, if you want some prayer, to come here. Even if you don't, even if you just want to get before the Lord, you can come. And if you don't want prayer, but you just want to pray, but you want to kind of move your body, then there are a bunch of seats that you can kneel on. Use those. If you'd like prayer, you can come in the circle. We go to church to be a blessing as well. So if you, maybe not necessarily suffocating, but you would really like to pray and bless some people, and you are released to pray as well, you've been trained and are released by Bridgeway to pray, then you can do that. So let me pray, and then we'll spend some time in worship. Again, we won't have an official dismissal. We typically like to get the kids by 12:15, so just keep that in mind. And thank you for listening. Father, we love you, and we acknowledge the great fact that in you we live and we move and we have our being. And apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. We're dead men walking. So make us alive. Make us alive. Father, make us alive. Save us from death. And swallow up death with life right now. Lord, for anyone who's been contemplating suicide or something very, very self-destructive, Lord, I ask that you would please rescue. Please bring help and do what only you can do. For those who are just feel dead inside, God, I pray you would make alive.